Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, you, in coming into our lives, in removing our sin because we put our trust in you, Lord, you've removed that guilt and the shame and the heaviness that we once had. And Lord, so we could praise you by having times where we can refresh each other and laugh and enjoy hanging out together and enjoy that fellowship, that real fellowship that's centered on you. And Lord, we praise you that you have said when two or more gathered in your name, you're in our midst. And Lord, we've gathered together in your name this morning. We've gathered together to praise you. We've also gathered together to hear from you. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, give us ears that are ready to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, We Don't Have What It Takes. But so often we think we do, right? Right until the time that things come crashing down around us, or sometimes we act like we have what it takes. We want other people to think we've got what it takes, even when deep down inside we know we don't, right? And that's really the declaration that the prophet Jeremiah makes in chapter 10 as he takes in the big picture. The big picture of Israel, Judah, the Gentile nations around them, and how they had tried to do things their way, not God's way. But their way only brought them to destruction. In the first part of chapter 10, God and Jeremiah are going back and forth about the adultery that was going on there and how God's people were learning the practices of the nations around them and worshiping idols and how foolish that was. In fact, God said in verse 15 that their idol making was a work of errors. And they were trusting in their little man-made gods that couldn't help them because they were just created things while they continued to reject the creator of everything, the Lord of hosts, who could help them with anything. And because of that, again, God tells them that judgment is coming. And because of that, they couldn't look forward to peace and happiness and all that kind of stuff. And after considering all of that, look at the conclusion that Jeremiah comes to about mankind, and it includes us. Look at verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not in man. We just don't have it. We don't have what it takes to direct our own steps. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I do. There are things that I do have what it takes to do or accomplish on my own. And I would challenge that statement. Without God, folks, we wouldn't even exist, much less be able to do anything. Isaiah 42:5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. And that's a lot like what Paul said to those in Athens at the Areopagus about God. Acts 17:25, he said, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. It's by God's grace, folks, that we're alive. It's by his grace that he allows us to take another breath. King Herod found that out the hard way. Remember that story? He was angry at the people of Tyre and Sidon. So he goes there and, you know, he's speaking to them, and the people, they don't want him to send the soldiers in and do them in. So they start schmoozing him. they start buttering him up by praising King Herod. Acts 12, 22 and 23 says, "And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." Eww. Herod didn't stop the people from saying he was a god. They knew he wasn't a god. He knew he wasn't a god, but he liked hearing that. He liked them calling him a god. But folks, he didn't even have the power to stop his own death. And you know what? This may come as news. Neither do any of us. There is an appointed time for each one of us. And there's nothing, when God says it's time, there's nothing we can do. It's not in our power. Now, when we think we've got what it takes to make it in any area of life without God, we need to remember this, what God says in Proverbs 14, 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now, that death happens in all areas of life when we try and live it without God. You think in the business area, how many businesses do we see, especially up here, how many businesses do we see open up and within 2 years they're gone? And God says that hard work is rewarded. In Proverbs 14, 23, I'll read it, this one from the NIV. It says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." And so often up here, the work ethic isn't that great. I remember when we first moved up here and people were warning us, "Hey, when a contractor tells you they'll be there Monday, you gotta ask, what Monday?" And it was so true. They just wouldn't show. They'd say they'd be there. They wouldn't show. You call them up. Well, yeah, we'll get there. Yeah, but you said you'd be here today at 9. Yeah, I know some things came up. We'll get there. When? Well, whenever we can, kind of thing. Sometimes the type of work that's done is kind of subpar. But see, God says in Colossians 3:23, this is God's way of doing business. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." If we would do things, whatever we do, like we were doing them for God Almighty Himself, our Savior, then, hey, if you're working like that, your business is going to do good. Things are going to go pretty good, whether you're selling a product, but especially if you're operating a service-oriented business. You're there to serve others, putting their needs over your own. Philippians 2:4 tells us, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." When our daughter, Tori, was a teen, I remember she came into my bike shop one time. I'm working on a bike kind of deal, and she's talking. We're talking back and forth. Yeah. She says, "You know, Dad, when I get old, I'm going to have my own business. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to go where I want. Nobody's going to be telling me what to do." And I laughed. She says, "What? What? You own your business? Isn't that the way it is?" I laughed. I pointed to the front door. I say, "See that door right there? Everybody that walks in there is my boss. And if I don't take care of them and meet their needs, they'll go someplace else." She does have her own business now, and she's doing real good. But so often, I remember getting hit by this when we first came up here. You know, businesses, they close early. You get there, and it's like a half hour before they're supposed to close, but they're gone. And you get there maybe, you know, right on time when they're supposed to open up, and they don't open up on time, even when you've got an appointment. And how many times have you seen a sign on the door, "Closed for hunting"? You know, "Gone fishing." I used to see that as a kid in the cartoons, "Gone fishing." I used to thought that was a joke till I moved up here. And you know, and then you hear these people that have businesses like that, ran their businesses like that, just thinking of only of themselves and all that kind of stuff. And you hear them talk about, I don't know why we didn't make it. And they want to blame everybody else. And then there's all those other things that God talks about when doing business, about honesty and integrity and a number of other things that God gives direction to people in doing business. But oftentimes we think we know better. We kind of blow off God's directions. And again, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And we've all experienced the death of friendships, haven't we? I mean, you think about the cause of the death of those friendships. The Bible tells us that we're to walk in love towards each other, right? I mean, that's the main thing, right? Paul said, if we don't have love, then we're zero. We're less than zero. We're just making noise. And he defines what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How many friendships have died because we have refused to live this out? Instead, so often, we're easily offended. Oh, get offended at everything. Instead of being long-suffering, you know, got short fuses and envious of what a friend may have. We're self-seeking. It's all about me. I got to have what I want kind of thing. Easily provoked. Keeping score. Well, you did this to me back, you know, 3 weeks ago, and you did this to me. You know, and not really dealing with those things out of love, out of the sake of, hey, I want this friendship to continue on. We need to make sure that we're not offending each other. And, you know, I don't know about this, but, you know, this came up, and let's talk about that. And instead, we just, you know, write all these things down and then all of a sudden blow up or just blow the person off in that. And then, you know, thinking the worst of people instead of jumping to a conclusion that, well, okay, I could take that this way or I could take it that way. Love believes all things means that you automatically assume the best possible for what somebody did or said. But so many times friendships die because we're not walking in love. Also, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, as iron sharpens iron, you know, you're taking, you know, a couple of swords together or knives or whatever, and you see in the chefs, it's like, whoa, yeah. But he's sharpening his knives up, right? And the idea is that as we are having friendships and we're walking in love towards each other, that if we do see a fault out of love, hey, bro, I couldn't help but notice this, man. Can I help you with this? Can I do this? And so many folks are willing to sharpen other people. But how ready are we to be sharpened? A friend points something out that we're having a little bit of a problem with. They say, who do you think you are? Well, a friend who cares kind of thing. But the pride gets in the way. It doesn't want to be correct. Well, it doesn't want to be sharpened. Or how about marriages? Oh, there's a big area, huh? When we try and take God out of the equation and try and do marriage, and it's disastrous. There used to be a huge difference in the divorce rate between Christians and non-believers. It used to be huge. Over the last 40 years, right now, because many within the church, and I may be speaking to some of you, your socks may be getting tied in a knot right now. Many Christians have come to believe that either they have what it takes on their own or that the world has what it takes to have a successful marriage. And so they emulate the world. They pick up on what the world says about marriage. And then it ends up where we're at right now, with the divorce rate being the same thing in the church as outside of the church. It should not be. God tells us how marriage should go. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I used to do a whole lot of marriage counseling when I was down in Tucson. That was probably 80% of my job there. And oftentimes I'd be looking at the husband and I'd say, what do you think this means in your marriage? Are you loving your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Well, yeah, I take a bullet for her. And it's like, oh, come on. You know, when will almost any of us ever have to take a bullet for our wives, right? So what I would say is, you know, because they'd say, well, Jesus died for the church. That's how he gave himself. And I had to point out, no, Jesus gave himself every day of his life. You see him living for others. You see him going to minister to others, healing others, raising others from the dead, teaching others, feeding others. His life was consumed with others. So I'll say, okay, you say you're willing to take a bullet for her. Will you do the dishes for her? No, you know, you're asking a little bit much there, Pastor. Yeah. Or Ephesians 5:22-24, got to pick on the gals too. Wives, submit to your own husbands. I'm melting! Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I know that probably hit a nerve with some. There's some socks or nylons or whatever that are probably tied in a knot right now. Because many believers have bought into the way that seems right unto a man or woman. But in the end, it's the way of death for marriage. See, God created us. God created marriage. He knows how it is supposed to work. He designed it. He gave us the owner's manual, the Bible. And if we would follow it, it would work pretty good. Yeah. Like I've shared with you before, my wife and I, we're going to celebrate 50 years together this July. And the thing is that there's so many problems within marriages today because most Christians don't even know what the Bible says. In that whole submission thing, you really, the loving and the submitting and all that kind of stuff, when I've done marriage seminars before in the past, really spent a lot of time explaining that. And I as I was doing this study, God started speaking on my heart, and I believe that he's leading me to do another marriage summer seminar this summer that would do that. And we can go over all of that kind of stuff. And we'll do the marriage seminar as an outreach as well as an inreach and help marriages to be all that God designed it to be just by going to the owner's manual. But if when you heard that wives submit to your own husbands, if you had a problem with that, if all of a sudden you're what? You ought to see when I read that passage at weddings, you ought to see the hair stand up, you know? And the eyes, you know, flames coming out. I got a duck, you know, those laser beams coming out there. I'm worried about needing a bodyguard, leaving the place. But the deal is, it's because we don't understand what all that means. God did not design something horrible. It's not an oppressive kind of a relationship that God has designed. We need to understand what it all means. And so, and by the way, if you're having a struggle in your marriage, you know, call church office. We can sit down and maybe we can do some talking, looking at scripture there, individuals, couples, whatever. But folks, we don't have what it takes either when it comes to raising children. We just don't. When my wife and I became born again believers in Jesus, our daughter was about a year and a half old, and we realized we do not have what it takes to raise a child the right way. It just ain't here with us. Because both of us came from homes that were so messed up. We both agreed, ain't no way we could follow their examples. And so we had to go to God's Word and pray daily for the Holy Spirit's guidance and power to be good parents. And one of those passages that we read and we kind of hung on to and all that, and I understand it's not a rock-solid promise. Proverbs is actually a, generally speaking, if you do this, this is what happens. But we read Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. For so long we prayed, Lord, how old is old? When is she coming back? But after years of doing what we saw in the Word of God, years of prayer and love and discipline and buckets of God's grace, she's walking with the Lord right now, and she's a blessing to so many people, especially her mom and I. I've shared that with you a few weeks ago. But folks, we don't have what it takes to do ministry without the indwelling and the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit with us. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So many ministries and even churches start up by people doing things the way that seems right to a man or to a woman, but they end in death. They die because they aren't doing ministry God's way. There are people that get involved in ministry, and when they should be like on their way to church or whatever, praying their brains out, praying that morning or that evening, you know, before they get to church, pray, Lord, give me the strength, give me wisdom. Help me to show your love. Help me to be your hands, your feet, your mouth. They're thinking about, and I've been guilty of this. Oh, I wonder what so-and-so's going to be doing today. I used to tell people that sometimes when the first few years being up here, because just everybody wanted to fight, it seems, it's like I envisioned myself lacing up a pair of boxing gloves every time I'm driving to church kind of thing. That's not that way now. But we need to be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, to direct us, to empower us, to lead us in how to serve the way God wants. And folks, all those areas and so many more, when people are doing them not God's way, but their own way, man's way, they're ways of death. But the worst death is in the end, the death of the soul in hell. That's the worst death. And doing things man's way will take you there. See, we've all gone off the right path, every one of us. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, speaking of Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We've all gone astray like sheep. We all fall short of God's standards. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. We don't measure up. We don't have what it takes. We've all sinned, which means the word sin means missing the mark. We have all missed the mark. Well, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin, it's what we've earned by sinning, what we deserve. That's why you never want to ask God to give you what you deserve. Okay? If you do that, let me start walking. Let me get far away. But he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we need God. We were created to be in a relationship with God. Any life apart from God is missing what it takes to live a full and a blessed life. We don't have what it takes. We need the gift of God for us. We need the eternal life that comes through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need that gift. He gave his only begotten Son as a gift to us to receive, to benefit from. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Acts 4:12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, folks, because no one else died for our sins. No one. No one else could. Only the sinless Son of God, who didn't deserve to die, could die, offer up his life for us as a ransom for our salvation. Only he could do that. There's a lot of religions out there, just like the idolatry that was going on in Jeremiah's time. No different. People today, you know, they want to throw out these hypotheticals or throw out these arguments. You think your religion is the only one? You know, Christianity, you know, that's a Johnny-come-lately religion. How about all these other religions? They were going on back then. You know, and Christianity is just really a fulfillment of Judaism. Judaism, when God gave the law to Moses, that relationship with that God that people could have go back all the way to Adam and Eve. And you read Genesis and you see how that all went, kind of thing. Christianity is not a Johnny-come-lately religion. It's a relationship that's secured on the cross by Jesus Christ that was prophesied back in the Old Testament that he would send his Son to die in our place. And folks, every other religion, they don't have what it takes to save someone. There's nothing there because Jesus is the only way. He's the only one. You know, my wife and I came to faith in Jesus during the Jesus movement. Maybe you saw the movie Jesus Revolution. How many saw that movie? Okay? Yeah, most of you. You know, that's kind of the story of the whole Calvary Chapel movement and all that, how that happened. But we were baptized. You know where they showed you there at the beach how they were baptized? That was Pirates Cove there in Corona Del Mar. That's where my wife and I were baptized. And that was a pretty cool place. But in looking back at the Jesus movement, and there's been a lot of people that have tried to copy it and said, well, it was all about music. Well, no, it wasn't. You know, well, it was all about being relevant. No, it wasn't. You know, here's how the Jesus movement happened. It was really all about a generation that came to the realization, we don't have what it takes. It's not within us, as Jeremiah said. We saw the hypocrisy and the phoniness of the religion of our parents' generation. We saw that. We saw people going to church and look like they had it together, but then we saw what went on at home. They lived like there was no God at all. And in 2 Timothy 3:5, we read, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. And as a whole generation, we did turn away. Because whatever religion they had no power to change them. And we became open to all kinds of alternative religions. You know, one of the big ones was Eastern mysticism. And then mind-altering drugs and free love, peace, and granola, you know. But all of that failed. It all ended in death. It was the way of death. Many people died of overdoses. Gosh, it's still happening today. But the hippie communes, where people are going to groove out, man, and peace and love and all that kind of stuff. They were a mess. They were full of turmoil and strife, and people were ripping each other off and all that. It was just as bad as the rest of the world. And when so many had tried seemingly everything else, and it all failed, and we were left with the cold, hard truth, I don't have what it takes to live right and have a good life. I don't even have what it takes to live a mediocre life. And that's when Jesus stepped in and said, I do. That's when Jesus says, I have what it takes. In John 7:38 and 39, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Folks, Jesus has been glorified. He was crucified. He died, was buried. He was in the tomb for 3 days. He has risen from the grave. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And folks, he wants us to come to him, receive his salvation by faith in him and what he's done for us. He wants to fill us with that living water by filling us with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here we are. Folks, where we're at geographically, this is the end of the earth. It's kind of on the complete other side of the globe from where Jesus was speaking there in Jerusalem. And he wants us to be witnesses for him. But we don't have what it takes for that in and of ourselves. Excuse me. We need him. We need his Holy Spirit living inside of us to be what God has called us to be. We need his Holy Spirit flowing out of us like the torrents of living water so that people could see that. Say, I want that. He wants to make us into totally new people from what we were before coming to him, and he will if we will let him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God wants to do that work right now in hearts today. If you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've never surrendered to him, putting your faith in him, your trust in him completely, setting aside all of the nonsense that you have heard from the world, well, he wants you to trust him today. He wants you to come to him today. And if you did that at one time, but you find yourself far from him, you took a wrong turn somewhere, he's calling you back. He wants to refill you with the Holy Spirit. And if you're trying to live the Christian life on your own without the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit today. Let's stand up and pray. Father, oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you love us enough to let us know we don't have what it takes, but we know you do. Father, I pray right now for everyone here and those that are watching online. Father, that if there is anyone here or anyone watching that does not know you, that has never surrendered to you, never put their full faith and trust in you as Lord and Savior, I pray right now that they would do that. That in their heart of hearts, they would admit to you that they have gone astray, that they've done things their own way and they're sorry, and that you would come into their lives and save them. And that they would confess to you that they believe, they're trusting that you died for them, Jesus, and you rose again. And Father, if there's anyone here that had been walking with you, and they're here this morning and they know you're calling them back, I pray, Lord, that they would cry out to you in their heart of hearts right now and ask you to refill them with your Spirit, to draw them back and fill them and again use them for your glory. And Father, for everyone else, everyone that is involved in ministry and those that should be, Lord, help. Help us to trust you, to lean on you, to depend upon you and your Holy Spirit, not in our own wisdom, not in our own strength, in our own abilities, our own learning, but Lord, we would depend on you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise Him with one last song before we go.